Turn your Bibles to the third chapter of.
We're going to take our lesson from tonight, Daniel chapter 3. Choi's been on me about getting back down here again, so I'm gonna move things back down here tonight. I kind of stopped for a little bit. I feel like I ramble too much. If I walk too far away from my notes, I think I add 2 or 3 points per lesson. So I kind of tried to keep myself in check up there. But anyway, I'll try to stay to the script tonight, not getting too far off. But while we were down at the beach before things kind of fell apart down there, going to the ER and everything else that happened, I actually had a few peaceful hours. And while I was sitting down there one day with the kids, I just kind of got to thinking about some of these things. And I actually put this lesson together sitting in a beach chair. So sometimes you kind of come up with ideas in the most odd places, I guess. But in Daniel chapter 3, we find one of the most intriguing stories in God's Word. And kind of give you the backdrop of what's going on there. What we have is a very evil, a very conceited king, really. That's what you have. And he has gone above and beyond far before where he should in his authority. And he's really acting like a god. That's what he's really doing. He's acting like a god. He's acting as if he is God. And he has created this idea that you bow down and you worship this image as it is God, or else you're going to be thrown into a really hot fire. And they've got quite the fire going. We find out with Daniel's three friends, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they heated that up 7 times hotter than normal, so much that it consumed those people who were throwing them in it. So you got a very serious situation here. And you have some Chaldeans who were not of God's people. Remember, this is a time of captivity. God's people are not with God's people. They're away in captivity. And you have some Chaldeans who come up to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something about these Jews. Some of them don't bow down. When the songs are played, when the announcement is given, when the time is right, they don't bow down to this image. And we've witnessed it." So he goes to them and he says, "Is it true? Is it true? If it is, okay, fine. But I'm going to give you another chance." I wouldn't say Nebuchadnezzar was gracious, but he said, "I'm going to give you another chance. When we play this song and when you hear all this music, when you hear these signals go out, I'm going to give you a chance to bow down, or else I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." With that backdrop of that story in mind, we start there tonight in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 16. I've got 16 through 30 to kind of get the whole picture, but for the sake of time tonight, Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Notice what it says there. After he asked them, "Is it true? I'm going to give you another chance." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Quite the comeback, if you think about what's at stake. But in other words, you're saying, "I understand your threat to throw us in the furnace, but we don't really have a reason to answer you, and this is why. If that is the case, if you throw us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," it's one of those little phrases sometimes we overlook, "but if not, then let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." On those three small words tonight, I want to build a lesson that I think I probably need and probably you need from time to time as well. But if not. Today we build a lesson on the idea of uncompromising, unconditional faith. Because a lot of times our value and the measure of our faith and how strong we are changes depending upon where we're at in life. What situation we're in, what conditions we're facing, who is opposing us, our tribulations, our issues, our health, you name it. But what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that what they're saying is, "But if not." In other words, if things don't turn out like we hope or like we want, then we're still not going to bow down to you. We're going to stay true to the God that we serve. That's a lesson that we all need to take to heart. We don't live in the same country. We don't live in the same world that we used to live in 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Things are different. Things are more serious on the sense of where you stand and why you stand where you stand and the opposition you might receive. So if the conditions are not ideal, what are we going to do? Where are we going to stand? Are we going to stand with truth? Are we going to stand with God? Or are we going to bow down and crumble because of the pressure that we face? We learn a very valuable lesson from three words from Daniel Strands. But if not, we will stay the course. What I want to do tonight is take some examples of some unconditional faith and then look at some of, look first at some of conditional faith, and then we're going to look at some who are unconditional, and then we'll make a few short applications to you tonight. So I got several to go through. I'll try not to add any extra things to them. We'll just kind of look at what we have here, look at the differences in the two different types of faith, and then, of course, we'll bring some things home from that. In Exodus chapter 16, we read the story of Israel in the wilderness. We're looking at conditional faith. In other words, I have faith in God based on these conditions. If these conditions aren't met, my faith may not be there. That's kind of where these people were at. These people believe that they are going to starve to death, literally. They believe that they're going to starve to death. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" It's amazing how quick they changed. Literally from one chapter to the next. When the conditions were being met and they were being delivered and all was well, they sang the song of Moses. Skip ahead a chapter in God's Word in a very short amount of time in their life. Water has become scarce, food has become scarce, and now they're ready to abandon ship. See the quick change. Why the change? There was a change because the conditions changed, and they said, "Oh, wait a minute. We didn't sign up for this. We're all about God helping us. We're all about crying out for God's help." And he did that. We walked across on dry ground through the Red Sea. All was well. We saw the Egyptians and Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. All is good until the conditions change. And then you have a different people. And really, it never changed for them throughout the whole wandering in the wilderness. The conditions always affected how they put or did not put their faith in God. Another example. King Saul. King Saul started his journey, I always like to point this out, of the smallest of the tribe of all of Israel. Very humble. Even trying to not accept the nomination to be king. "I'm not worthy. I'm of the smallest tribe. I don't deserve this." Very humble going in. He may have stood head and shoulders above everybody and looked a lot better than any of them, anybody else being considered, but he didn't feel like he was the man. He really fit the part in viewpoint, in looks, in stature. But if you were to ask King Saul in the beginning, he would say, "Look, you need to pick somebody else. I'm not the guy. I'm not the king you need." Very humble. But it didn't take long because the Scripture actually points out only 2 years. Think about it. Only 2 years into his kingship. That you would might still call him an apprentice king because he's still trying to learn this thing. He's 2 years into it. And Samuel has said that he would be there in about 7 days to offer up some sacrifices, to offer up some offerings, to pray to God, and to make sure they're ready to face these Philistines. But for whatever reason, Samuel gets called up. He's not there within that 7 day allotted time. I don't know why. We're not really told. But he's late. He's late. He's not there. The people begin to become fearful. They begin to tremble. They begin to defect. The Philistines are mounting up their pressure. You know what Saul does? Saul says, "I'm scared to death. And I put my faith in God, and I put my faith in Samuel, but you know, and I know what my part is. But things ain't going right, so we're going to do something different." So Samuel acted as a priest. He panicked. He really did. He panicked. Rather than having faith in God and in Samuel, he tried to take matters into his own hands and acted as a priest. He went beyond the authority that God gave him. And that didn't work. You see, Saul's faith was conditional based on the condition that everything's going well and the people are not defecting and the Philistines are not mounting pressure. But when the conditions changed, he panicked. And it was all about him at that point. Now you might say, well, he was petitioning God and he was doing this. I'm not so sure that was the case. Even if it were, he still would have been wrong. But it was more about trying to keep control of things. His faith is faithful because the conditions change. What about John chapter 6? If you read John chapter 6, it's a very long chapter, but if you read the entirety of that chapter, what you will see there is that in the chapters leading up to that, and especially getting to chapter 6, Jesus is doing some very amazing things that would make anybody want to follow Him. He's feeding 5,000 people, probably more than that when you include women and children. Thousands of people here He's feeding with very little to work with. He's healing people. He's making people better. He is changing their lives. That Jesus has that much power. He's changing people's lives. And He starts to see all these people follow Him. And in John chapter 6, I do want to turn over there. In John chapter 6, let's go over to verse 26, okay? John chapter 6, in verse 26. Everybody's following Christ, and they're all excited about following Him, and I'll tell you why. Because these people are hungry, and they're being fed, and they're sick, and they're suffering, and they're being healed. And all that was fine and well until one day Jesus said, okay, that's good. I appreciate you being here. It's good that you're following me. Now let me tell you what it really means to follow me. Notice what He says there. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. He says, most surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. What's He saying? He said, you folks are following me because I fed you. But what He goes on to say there is, do not labor for the food which perishes. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And you know what He answered that question? He said, you're going to have to get to the point that you learn to eat of Me and drink of Me, or else you don't have any eternal life. And they said, oh, wait a minute. We thought we were following you for some bread, and we thought we were following you to be healed. Now you're talking about eating of you and drinking of you. What in the world are you talking about? And He explained that in further detail to them. It's almost as if the more He explained, the more they defected. Till finally, you get down later into the chapter when Jesus says, I am the bread. Because they did ask for it. They said, well, give me this bread. And when He said, I am the bread, eat and drink of Me. In verse 66 of John 6, it says very clearly there that many of them turned back and never followed Him anymore. Why? Well, they were all about faith in God and faith in Christ and following Christ until the condition changed. You see, there were no conditions beforehand. You show up, you get fed. You show up, you get healed. And once He had their attention, He said, okay, folks, let me really tell you what this is about. I want your heart. I want your life. I want your dedication. I want you to really want a part of Me. And they said, we're out. The condition changed. The condition changed. And they were not about it anymore. They literally bailed. And so many of them never followed Him again. What about a story about Thomas? We always call him Doubting Thomas. I don't know if it would have been any different. Probably a little bit unfair criticism of him. But what did he say in regards to the resurrected Christ? Christ has already been resurrected. People have accounts of Him. People saying, hey, we saw Him. We saw the resurrected Christ. He's out of the grave. He's alive. He's well. He says, I don't believe you. I will believe you if this condition is met. What was it? Nails in the hands and put my hand in His side where He was pierced. Under that condition, I'll believe you. But other than that, I'm out. That was a textbook conditional faith. I will believe, but I got to have all this proof. You see that a lot in the Scripture. What about the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler was all about following Christ. He was all about going to heaven, as I think most people probably are. If you ask somebody, you want to go to heaven? Sure, I want to go to heaven. Well, the rich man said, well, what does it take to get there? Jesus told him. And he was good till he added another condition, and that is, because you're rich and because you're living off your love of all the things in your life, I need you to sell those things, give them to those who really need it, and you come and follow me. Under that condition, rich man walked. And we're never told that he ever came back. He was all about heaven. He was all about following Christ until the condition was placed on it to say, Jesus said, I need you to do this for me. And he was having none of it. You see how those examples are all about conditional faith? Let's look at the other side of that. Let's look at some that are unconditional. What about Abraham? You've picked up, you've taken your wife, you've taken your family, or what remainder of, obviously not any children, but those that would have been of his household, servants, goods and flocks and whatever. He's taken all that and he's moved it. He's following a God that's promised him some things that are, on worldly terms, very absurd, because nobody ever heard anybody talk like this before. But he put all of his faith in God that one day he's going to have this seed, and from this seed and from this child is going to become all these blessings, and all the earth, everybody is going to be blessed because of him. And he finally has that son. Finally. And then God says, I need you to sacrifice. Now that wasn't in the plan book, was it? That was not under the conditions of following God that, hey, I want you to follow me to this place. I'll show you where to go. And eventually I'm going to give you this son. And in him and in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Here you are. Here's this son. Now kill him. How did that make any sense? It made zero sense on earthly terms. And many would have looked at that and said, well, this is not the condition that we talked about. This was not what we discussed. This was not in the deal. This was not in the package. You said you're going to bless me. How are you going to bless me if you're going to kill him off as soon as I get him? It doesn't make any sense. But yet Abraham had unconditional faith. He was undeterred in his faith towards God, even if it meant that the means of the promise, at least at that time, was to be removed. Oh, sometimes it's hard to see past the immediate punch you in the gut type feeling. But that's what unconditional faith really is. It looks past the problem, and it trusts in the God who's ultimately in control. I think about Job and his sufferings. We talked about him a little bit last week. We talked about Job chapter 2 and in verse 10 when Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die because now all their kids are gone, they're dead, their lives have been taken, they've lost everything, he's lost all of his health. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. What a way to talk to your wife. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not also accept adversity? He says, you can't just look at it from one side and say, well, God's abandoned us. We've got to accept good and bad. That's life. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Did he stay by that? Yes. Did he abhor the day that he was born? Yeah, there was a time he felt like that too. But I want you to notice what was said in Job 13 and in verse 15. Though he slay me, even if God were to kill me himself, I will not turn against him. What a statement. A statement of unconditional faith that no matter even if my own life is taken from me, I will not defect from my God. I think about Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, who in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 said they were not afraid of the king's commands. Ultimately, they did not know what was going to happen with their son when they hid him in the reeds and the side of the river. For all they knew, he would have been found and been killed like all the other boys about his age. But that condition that he was in and that they were putting him in was not ideal. But that did not stop that they had faith in God. They made the cut in Hebrews 11. We talk a lot about the heroes of faith. They made it. They made it. Why? Because of their faith. Their unconditional faith. That God would somehow take care of it. Did they know how? Did they understand how? Do you think that they fully thought that everything would have went down with Moses the way it was? No. I've heard some arguments that said that, you know, where they placed him, they knew that maybe somebody of importance would find him. Obviously, he couldn't leave there. He couldn't live there that long. He wouldn't survive the time frame. But who's to say that somebody of importance would find him and not take him straight to the authority and say, well, here's one you missed. You missed this one and killed him anyway. There's a lot of things that could have gone wrong, and any parent would look into that and think, oh, there's just too many factors here. We just can't do this. But they had faith. Unconditional faith that God somehow would take care of that. What about another example? What about Paul? Did Paul always know how things were going to work out? No. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 through 24, he says, I go bound by the Spirit to Jerusalem. And he clearly says, I don't know what's going to happen there. He's already heard some stories about that it's probably not going to be too good, but I don't know what's going to happen there, except that the Spirit testifies in every city saying that there's tribulations there. So it doesn't sound too good. The prognosis is not too good. But you know what he says in verse 24? He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. What he says in simple terms is, I'm going to Jerusalem because I believe that's where God needs me to be. That's where I need to do His work, and that's where I'm going. I've heard some bad things. I've heard some talk. There's some rumors that there may be some bad people waiting to do some bad things to me there. He says, but I tell you this, this is my perspective. I don't really care. I don't care about my life. I don't care about what they may do to me. What I care about is that I finish my race with joy and that I serve God no matter what. Let me ask you something. If you knew that tomorrow somebody was out to get you because you stood up for God and for Christ, would you go about your daily plans? Or would you have an amendment to your schedule? I'm not saying we shouldn't use common sense, and if we're facing danger, you probably don't need to go there. I don't doubt that at all. We shouldn't tempt the Lord our God, right? If we're being guided in a good direction, then maybe we need to take that advice and do that. But my point is, if we know that we're going to face opposition for who we are and who we stand with, do we kind of start tweaking our thoughts a little bit? Or do we stand firm that we're with God? Paul says, I don't care what they do to me. I don't care what y'all say about what they're going to do to me. I've got a job to do there for God, and that's what I'm going to go do. What an amazing thing. Then we come back to Daniel's three friends. Do you know what "but if not" meant? Think about that. We'll go back to that story just for a little bit in Daniel chapter 3. "But if not" meant, but if not God, if He does not save me, if He does not save us, "but if not" meant that they were going to melt down in a furnace that's seven times hotter than anybody else had ever seen. "But if not" meant that they were going to lose their lives. "But if not" means that they may never see any of their family again, any of their friends again. They may never see Daniel again. "But if not" meant game over, at least for here. But you see, Daniel's friends understood something that I think sometimes we forget. Just because it may be game over here doesn't mean it's game over there. Because they understood that if they stood firm with God, yeah, they may have lost their life in a furnace, but they've gained eternity because of it. And that's what's most important. If we ever lose track of that in this life, we're in trouble. "But if not" meant a lot of bad things on this earth. But it also meant, hey, we're going to keep our faith in God. Either way, things are going to be just fine. That's one of the hardest things to accept in life. We want certain things. We pray for certain things. We hope for certain results. "But if not," well, if we keep our faith in God, those results are still okay too. In fact, they may even be better. Maybe not for the time being. Maybe not for those who are left without us. But it means that we get to go and be with God. For it's better to be at home with God than here in the flesh. So, here's a couple of applications, unless it'll be yours. Where are you at in your faith tonight? Here's just some things, and you may can come up with many more. These are just some that I thought of while I was kicking my toes around in the sand for a little bit. Things that we struggle with in different situations in life. Obedience. And I'll kind of tie obedience and worship together as well. Sometimes our obedience to God and how well we worship God has everything to do with what we're facing at the time. And I used this example earlier, but I go back to Exodus 15 and Exodus 16. As God has saved Israel, they've walked out of Egypt. They're singing the song of Moses. Oh, it's so good. Blink twice, and they're singing the song of misery. We just don't have any water. We don't have any food. We wasn't starving in Egypt. Why can't we just stay there? Sometimes our worship is not the same. Sometimes our obedience is not the same. If our life is not ideal at the time, it shouldn't be that way. If anything, it should be better. Because it should make us want to dig in and stand with God and serve God even better. Because it's worth it. And because we're glorifying a God that loves us and cares about us. Sometimes we, in our patience with others and how we treat them and how we love them and how we forgive them, has a lot to do with what we're facing at the time. I've always said, and it's not an excuse, it's just the reality. People generally act the way they do for a reason. Doesn't mean that it's right if they act wrong, but typically they act the way they do for a reason. And I'll tell you something else, so do we. Sometimes we will treat others in a certain way for a reason. Or we will forgive or not forgive based on a reason. Or we will love based on a reason. But is that really how God wants us to conduct ourselves? Absolutely not. And sometimes it's just our general faithfulness to God. We only feel compelled to really be that faithful to God when we feel like He's been faithful to us. But when we're in a time of trial and testing, sometimes we're like, why should I be faithful to God? Why is all this happening to me? That's what Job's wife told him. Why don't you just curse God and die? Look what he's doing to you. God wasn't doing it to him. But He was allowing Job to be molded into somebody better that could better serve Him. You know, I often think about Peter and his adamant, very zealous refutal and rebuttal of Jesus telling him, "You're going to deny me." Peter said, "I won't deny you." Jesus said, "Oh yeah, you're going to deny me." He said, "I'm not going to deny you. Even if everybody else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. And even if I have to lose my life, I'm not going to deny you." Again, kind of like with Israel, blink your eyes twice. And there's Peter denying him over and over, even cursing and swearing the last time, just like Jesus said he would. But I do want to call to your attention what he said. "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." That's the type of mind frame we need to have. But when it comes to that touchy situation, we need to mean it. And that needs to come from our heart, and that decision already needs to be made that we will stand for God. That's all my commentary for tonight. I want to actually read this slide word for word, and I want you to think about these things as we bring our thoughts to a close tonight. Unconditional faith is about trusting God. Think about it. Unconditional faith is about trusting God because of who He is, not because of what He does for us or does not do. Because sometimes His time is not our time and His ways are not our ways. So we trust Him for who He is, for what we understand the Scripture to say He is, for what we read about and all the stories that we read about. We trust Him ultimately because of His record, because He is Jehovah God. Unconditional faith says, "I will trust God even if I don't see why or what, or even if I don't receive, or even if I don't understand, I will still trust in Him." That's the type of faith that you and I need to have. Faith that believes in God's power, faith that submits to His will, faith that refuses to compromise, faith that inspires others to do right. That's the type of faith that we need. So I ask you this question, and this will be yours. When the furnace of life is turned up, and that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel's three friends, that old furnace was turned to the max heat. When the furnace of life is turned up, where are you going to stand? You going to stand with God? But if not, if things go south, what are you going to do then? See, that's the thing. Daniel's three friends said, "We'll stand with God no matter what." So when the furnace of life is turned up in our lives, where are you going to stand? The better question is, where do you stand right now? Because chances are, where you stand in this moment will be where you stand in that moment. You don't decide if you're going to follow God in the heat of the moment. I can tell you that for a fact, because you're going to choose the wrong thing every time. You choose who you're going to serve today. That's what Joshua said. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Make your mind up now. The writer of Ecclesiastes, it reiterates that as well. Serve God now before the difficult days come. Because they're coming. And when they come and when that heat is turned up, who are you going to stand with? Think about that tonight. If that means you need to ask for the prayers of the church to help you to be better, to have a better stance in your life with God, then let's do that tonight. If that means you need to become a Christian, to be baptized, to get your life on track, to stand with Him regardless of what happens, then let's do that as well. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.
Power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Again, it's good to see everyone out this evening. If you're visiting, I'd like to especially welcome you and invite you back at any opportunity you might have. If there's nothing else, we'll sing the first and last verse, the number 561. 561. Also like to remind everybody, our midweek Bible study Wednesday night at 7. All right, let's sing. Savior, grant me rest and peace. Let my troubled dreaming cease. With the chiming midnight bell, teach my heart that all is well. I would see thy service, Lord, leaning on thy promise word. Let my hourly labors tell I am thine and all.